Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you?
Blessed.
Very good. I've been doing lately what I've just really been called some sermons from the heart. Some things that are on my heart that I've been wanting to talk about. And I'm going to do another one of those today and another one next week. And I wanted to go ahead and give you a heads up. This is some material I've done before, but I've thought about it. And there's things that need repeating. There's things that need to be repeated, okay? So, yes, you've probably heard some of this before, but I want to call you to remembrance because these are on my heart and I truly believe these are important things, okay? So, that's what we're going to be doing. Last week, of course, we were in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and we talked about the offering of our lives as a living sacrifice. And I made the point, Christianity is about living. Being a follower of Christ is about living. Really living, okay? Because very often, really, when you go out into the world this week, what do you really see? The Walking Dead, right? I mean, there's a lot to that. There's really a lot of truth to that. You see Walking Dead, in a sense, if you understand where I'm coming from. You're seeing it through spiritual eyes, perhaps. Okay. So what I want to do is deal with that for a minute. In fact, I think probably the Gospel of John may even make it the clearest. There's a sense in John 10 of I have come to give you life and give you life abundantly. And that eternal life is not something that starts down the road. It starts now. And that probably there's encased in this idea of eternal life, quality of life. Life as it really should be lived. So again, you see that probably the clearest in the Gospel of John. If y'all want more on that, hey, give me a few weeks and I'll work that up for you and present it. But it's there in John, the sense that life starts now. Eternal life starts now, and that's important. And so one of the things that I want to talk about this morning is the power of the ordinary. Okay? The power of the ordinary. Now, Claire, if you would, bring our text up. This comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, 12. Live such good lives among the pagans. You know any pagans? Anybody know any pagans? Okay. You got any neighbors that are pagans? Live such good lives among the pagans. Though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So we all good. You know some pagans? What is the admonition here in 1 Peter? That your life ought to be a certain way among those pagans, right? You get that sense there. Now, here's the thing. How much of your life is ordinary, routine? A lot of it, isn't it? I mean, you want to put a percentage on it, it's a big chunk, right? A very big chunk. You know, it's in our house, it's basically once school starts, it's all about the routine, right? Get up. Get dressed. Catch the bus, you know, go to school. You go to school, you come home, you do your homework, and you've got all your stuff you do during the day that is kind of routine. And there's that routine that goes on. A lot of life very much is that. It is ordinary. Okay? Now, think about it from this perspective for just a second. There's one of the things I would personally like to know that we don't. And in fact, there's a lot of fill-in that's gone in on this. But we really don't know much. Very, very little, if you think about it. We know very, very little about Jesus up until he's 30 years old, right? You know, we've got some about birth. There's a story at 12 years old. And we don't know much beyond that, do we? Wouldn't you really like to know more about how he lived his life? I would. And I suspect, can't prove it, there was probably a very ordinariness to it up to that point. Okay? What I mean is this. We know that one little episode at 12, where he goes up to Jerusalem for the Passover. What does Luke tell us there? That was the custom. Every year his parents did what? They went up to Passover. You know, I mean, Jesus was probably a little different, but I can imagine, you know, when it's time. Because you see, we don't, you know, if I say, hey, let's go to Dallas, I mean, that's kind of fun, isn't it? I mean, we're going to go to LTC next year. That's going to be fun, right? We're going to jump in the car. And our tradition typically is a stop at Brahms, right? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Anybody else like Brahms? Yeah. They've got it all, right? Everything that's bad for you is there. Yeah. And we'll go on up to Dallas and we'll stay in the night. You know, in other words, when it was time to go to Jerusalem, they walked. I mean, I just try to imagine sometimes if kids said, Passover again? Yeah, we're going to Passover. Get your shoes on. You know, we're going. That kind of thing. But every year they went up. If you go a little bit further in the Gospel, Luke, it tells you something else. Jesus goes back to his hometown and he goes into the synagogue. And Luke makes this little throwaway verse or little throwaway comment. Doesn't mean much. It says, as was his custom. Now here's what I want to ask you. Do you think it became Jesus' custom to go into the synagogue regularly after he was baptized and the Spirit came upon him? No. That was his custom from what? Birth. Because what do you think mommy and daddy did to him through life? He went to synagogue every Sunday. What do you think? I mean, am I being too unfair? Yeah. Can I prove this? No. But I think I'm right. You think that boy grew up going to synagogue every Saturday? Parents drug him there? Took him there? Think he listened to a few boring sermons? Probably. You know? Think there were times when maybe he thought, what's for lunch? You see, there was the ordinariness of it. Okay? There was the ordinariness. There's the thing there. And one of the things that I want to make this morning, point I want to make, is that it's in the ordinary living of life that you really say who you are. It's in the ordinary, everyday living of life that you really say who you are. Because we'd like to think that, well, when something extraordinary happens, I'll step up and I'll be extraordinary. Chances are, if you haven't been ordinary, you can't be extraordinary. Okay, church? Because, and I'm sorry, I just default to what I know. Sports, I mean, probably, I'll go ahead and say it. My favorite basketball player was Larry Bird. Okay, so I've dated myself and all kinds of stuff. And one of the things that I loved about Larry Bird is he was a great free throw shooter. Was he born a great free throw shooter? No. How many free throws would this guy take in his life before he ever stepped up when the game was on the line? How much fun is it to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and shoot 300 free throws before you get on the bus and go to school? Is there any real glory in that? But when the game is on the line and it's up to you and you've got the free throw and you make it, did that just happen? The answer is no. It was because you got up at 6 in the morning and shot 300 of them before you went to school that you were able to make the one in the game. It was the ordinariness that made the extraordinary possible. It was the ordinariness that made the extraordinary possible. But what I'm trying to say to us is this. It's how you live your life every day in the ordinary things that makes all the difference. Because there's a whole bunch of pagans watching you. You know what the text says? I asked you earlier, you know any pagans? Yeah. And there's a lot of them watching how you live. And let's just do nuts and bolts for a second. Do you or do you not think that the pagans, would you prefer not use that word? It's in the text, right? Would you like that those that don't believe, do you not think they notice if you gossip? What do you think? Think they notice those things about you? Do you think they notice how you treat other people? Do you not think they notice how you treat them? See, if you're in a position of being a boss, do you think your employees don't notice how you treat them? They do. All of these things matter. If you ever met people that just breathe negativity? You think people notice that? Think it makes an impression upon them about who, if you say Jesus is Lord, what that might say about your Lord? You know? I mean, if you've ever been around people that have that negativity, people notice all of these types of things. Here's what I want to look at next. When you look at the text, one of the things you see there is that we're admonished, we're urged. There's that word again that we used last week. This notion of being urged to fight against the desires in life that war against our souls. Now, here's the deal. Those aren't unique to any of us, are they? The same things you battle against, your neighbors, whether or not they're a believer, battle against them too, don't they? Everybody's in that same battle. So if you're able, through the strength of the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to really overcome some of these battles, don't you think people notice? They do. They notice these things. They see them. They see what's going on. And it makes all the difference in how we do things. It changes things. You see, I believe deep down, there is respect for a godly life. Deep down, there is respect for a godly life. And there is, in other words, if you could really have an honest conversation, there is, I believe, deep down, a recognition on the part of the world that their position doesn't make sense. And let me give you an example. And I want to do this. I'm doing this for impact. I hope I don't get myself in trouble. But I wanted to make the impact to really get across the idea of how the world has a huge double standard. Okay. Now, I'm a guy. I'm coming with a guy illustration. If you hang around with guys, what do guys do? They notice women. Right? Am I wrong, guys? Yeah, really? They do. They notice women. And when you got a bunch of guys among themselves, what do they talk about? Is it all that wholesome, perhaps? Well, come on, guys. The answer is no. Yeah. Have you ever felt uncomfortable in those conversations? If you're a believer, have you ever felt uncomfortable about that situation, about they're all talking about something, and you're not really sure what to do with it? Well, here's the thing. Here's the thing that I imagine for a second. You could take those guys and you could show them a beautiful woman. And let's suppose that you could start maybe with her legs. And they could all make their comments that they wanted to about her legs. And you just slowly move up the body. And they make all kinds of comments about everything that they want to until they come to the face. And the man that sees that face suddenly realizes all the things he's been saying about his daughter. Do you think he's proud of himself? And do you think he's proud of any man standing in that circle? No. It's not a trick question. You see what I mean by there's a double standard out there in the world? Yeah. And I'm trying to say that deep down, there is power in a person that says, we shouldn't talk like that, and I'm not going to be a part of it. People do ultimately respect it. People ultimately respect it. They do. Okay? Because the world lives by a double standard. There is no father in the world wants his daughter looked at in that way or talked about in that way. Amen? Okay. Or if you want to put it in another sense, if that's your sister, how do you feel about it? I mean, you can put it in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes you're talking to younger men, you say, how would you feel if that was your sister they were all talking about? I'd hit them. Well, then why don't you hit them on this one over here? You're not consistent here. Women aren't to be treated that way, looked at that way, and talked about that way. We good? You see the double standard that's there? So I'm trying to say that deep down, I think people really do know what's right and wrong. Yes, people can have it beaten out of them. Yes, Scripture talks about a conscience being seared. I get that. We'll go there another day. But I'm saying I think deep down, people really do know fundamentally what's right and wrong. They get it. And even if they won't admit it, they recognize. Now, here's one of the things I wanted to share with you this morning. Because I thought this illustrates the point well. If you're familiar, first of all, with Bill Maher. If you're not, B-I-L-L-M-A-H-R-E-R, Bill Maher. I do not recommend probably anything this guy says. We good? And he was doing an interview with Charlie Rose, and this was when his movie Religious came out. And it's a combination of religion and ridiculous. That's why it's called Religious. He put them together. If you ever want to see something that'll probably make most of you mad, go watch Religious. Okay? And he basically takes on religion. I mean, he's an atheist, and he would basically say, you're stupid for believing. I mean, I think, of course, he's a comedian, so he'll say some outrageous things. But he's on Charlie Rose. And so Charlie Rose is asking about various religious leaders. And he comes to this. He says, what do you think about Rick Warren? Rick Warren's the one that wrote The Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Life. That helps a little bit. He says, what do you think about Rick Warren? Okay. Bill Maher replies. He says, I think he's an improvement over Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell, as far as a guy who has taken over leadership of the evangelical movement. So, well, we got a little bit of a positive statement there, don't we? Okay. So there's a little bit of a give on this. He says, Bill Maher says, I used to read his book in my act and get huge laughs with it. The Purpose-Driven Life. I used to read this act. Have you read my act word for word? It was screams. It's really funny book. But he walks the walk about being a Christian. And Charlie Rose interrupts and says, you mean in deeds? He says, yes. In fact, I should say he is Christ-like and not Christian. Now, is that powerful? Okay, if you're interested, if you're not really sure what to do with this, go YouTube Bill Maher and get ready for a lot of foul language if you want to really get the sense of who this guy is and why it is very powerful when he says, I see in this person a Christ-like walk. Wow. That says something, doesn't it? You see, the other thing this text teaches us, that in some way or another, our good deeds glorify the Lord. Amen? Now, there's some controversy about exactly what that verse means, so here's what I want to do. Let's just look at it in context. If you go on through the rest of the letter of 1 Peter, one of the things I would suggest to you is this. Peter says, I urge that you live these kind of lives, and then he starts getting into details about husbands and wives, slaves and masters, all kinds of things about how you need to live, how you need to live with the authorities in the land, all that kind of stuff. In other words, he says, I urge you to live lives that are worthy, this kind of thing. And then he goes on to start giving more details about what that looks like. And if you want to, you can come on down to the one where he talks about husbands and wives. And you notice something there as you move on down in your text, you start to... Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the reference here. As you move on down in your text, you get to 3, chapter 3. Let me just read it to you. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over. How, church? Without words. Without words, by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Isn't that interesting? If you go a little bit further down, you'll read where he says, you need to be prepared to give an answer for anyone who asks you about the hope that you have. Okay? It's interesting. Now, this is not the only model. But in 1 Peter, you know the model I noticed there as you go through? You know what evangelism is about? Evangelism is not about words. It's about lives lived. And then getting people to ask you why you live the way you do. Look through 1 Peter and notice that. I mean, this text in 3 makes it very clear. How does a wife win her husband over? By her life. Without what? Words. A little bit later, he says, I want you to go around telling everybody about why you have hope. No, he says, I want people to come and ask you because of the kind of lives you live, why you have hope, why you live the way you do. It makes all the difference in things. I mean, it just changes things. That's how evangelism works. Because I'm here to tell you that a life lived in hope in this world, I'm talking about godly hope. I'm talking about the kind of hope that is biblical. Life lived in hope will be noticed. Life lived in hope will be noticed. I'm telling you, there is a big difference between the person who gets up in the morning and doesn't even want to go through the day, and the other person that gets up in the morning and says, how can I serve the Lord today? There is a big difference in those people and how they go about their day. If you're up in the morning and you're saying to yourself, you know what, somehow or another, I am going to serve the Lord today. I am going to do something that will bring glory to Him. It gives my day some energy anyway. I don't know if it does yours, but it does mine. I want to do something today to show people Jesus has made a difference in my life. I'm living for God. I'm living for something bigger. Today, I live for Him. I am going to live my life in such a way so that someday someone is going to ask me, how can you do this? Because the reality is, at some point in time, life gets everybody down. You ever known any sad pagans? The answer is yes. You ever known any sad Christians? The answer is yes. Yeah. Live your life in such a way so that someday somebody's going to come to you and say, how? And then you've got what? The greatest opportunity in the world to tell them about who? The Lord. You've got that opportunity. Yeah. See, here's the thing I want to leave us with this morning. The power of an ordinary life lived in God's truth in the end is never ordinary. Got that, church? The power of a life lived in God's truth in the end is never ordinary. It's extraordinary. And the world notices. We good? All right, we'll stop there. We'll let it go. Appreciate your time and attention this morning. We're going to extend our time of invitation. I don't know what's on your hearts and minds this morning. If there's something we need to pray about, we'll do that. I don't know what's going on. We'll do that though. If there's something we need to talk about, let's get it out and start talking about it. If you're ready to take this step and become a Christian and become a believer, we're here today and we're ready to bring you into the Lord, to baptize you into the name of Jesus. I don't know what your needs are. I'll be waiting at the back. Will it'll be there with me. Let's stand and sing.
Take my life.